Well, I hope everyone's getting over the flu bug that's been going around. Been pretty nasty, hasn't it? I know the scripture talks about greet each other with a holy kiss, and that's culturally something we don't do these days, but I just wanted to reaffirm that it's not a good idea to today, and I just want to also say that you don't want to greet me with a holy kiss. I've been munching on garlic. Yesterday I was eating it raw, and then Emily said, just cut it in pieces and swallow it, and I said, no, I started eating it. I was like, oh, this is rough. But anyway, I cut it in pieces now and just swallow it whole. Yeah, mix it with honey, there you go. But I'm thankful that so far I've been spared. I thought I was coming down with it yesterday, but so far so good. Well, let's turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs chapter 17. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. And we are going to read verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 17, 11 and 12. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think about this area of rebellion. Lord, we ask that you would help us to never rebel against you, never rebel against the authorities that you place in our life, whether they be our parents, if we're still under the authority of our parents, Lord, children and young people, whether it be our boss, Lord, we and of course yourself. We pray that we would be under authority and never have a rebellious spirit. We ask this in Jesus. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with those that are sick. We pray for Brother Jeremy and those of his family that are ill with this flu, and those of the Kuiper family, and any others, Lord, who are sick, James and Sari. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with each of these and give them healing. We thank you for what you did in Brother John's life, giving him a place at the Hamlets. We just pray that you would draw them closer to each other, and that you might provide them even a better place there on a different ward. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I sent out an email that I think you all should have received about Brother John. He got a place at the Hamlets, which was quite a surprise. It was one of these things where something's opened up, he can come today. And that was on Friday, so he was whisked away to the Hamlets. He's in a dementia ward, so it would be nice for him to get into a non-dementia ward. But that's right. Always meet new people, that's right. I told Sister Margaret this morning to pass on that he can't start speaking in Swedish or whatever other language he speaks and misbehaving in the ward just because he's on that wing. So anyway, what an answer to prayer that has been. We've been praying for months now for that to come about, so thankful for that. Okay, I'm having some technical issues with my iPad, so we're going to rip this open here. So today we're looking at the area of rebellion. We're basically just going to be looking at verse 11 this morning. And you see there in verse 11, it says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. He'll get his rewards. He'll get his dues. But let's think about the area of rebellion, particularly the area of rebellion against God. You know, rebellion is not something that's innocuous. It is not something that is, well, sort of okay. That a person might think, well, that, you know, this is on the fringe, this is on the edge. I'm sort of in no man's land. I've got a neighbor that says he doesn't believe in God and he doesn't disbelieve in God. And he sort of feels like he's in no man's land. And there's no such thing. We either believe or we don't believe. And the same thing with sin. We're either in sin or we're not in sin. We're either for God or we are against God. There's no middle ground. no middle ground between obedience and disobedience. A person is either in one or the other category. And there are certainly, there'll be times in our life when we'll recognize after the fact that we were in sin, that some area that maybe we were somewhat unconscious to. But we won't be in sin in that area for long, because the Holy Spirit will convict us, he will prick us, he'll reveal our sin to us if we are getting into God's word. We read that the word of God is quick and powerful in Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing either asunder the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Got a little wrong there, but you got the point there. God's word opens up our heart to us, not to God. God sees everything. But as we get into God's word, the Holy Spirit convicts us of some of these unconscious sins. But even if we are unconscious of them, ignorance is not bliss. There is still a consequence for them. But when we have open rebellion, when we say, yes, I am going to do this, I am not going to obey God in this area, we are taking Satan's side. A verse that, let's take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. This is a verse we quote to our children many, many times. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this is the time when Saul disobeyed the Lord and did not wipe out the Amalekites, that wicked people, and took of the animals, and he kept King Agag alive. So we look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Notice verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." The first part of verse 23 is very interesting, isn't it? "For rebellion is as the same as witchcraft." You say, whoa, how is rebellion even connected to witchcraft? Well, witchcraft is serving Satan. So if I am in rebellion to the Lord in a particular area of my life, I am inviting Satan to be my master in that area. He'll never be my master. The Lord Jesus is my master. But we can have strongholds where we allow Satan a foothold into our life, where he's got a toehold. He's got some power over us. So rebellion is as the same as witchcraft. And, you know, we think about the first act of rebellion, Adam and Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit. You know, it wasn't the nature of the fruit, because the people would look at it and say, God was so angry with that he cast them out of the Garden of Eden. He allowed the sin to curse this world. All because of that, the whole human race was plunged into sin because of that act, eating the forbidden fruit. You know, and some people get caught up in, was it an apple, was it an orange? We don't know. It doesn't matter what it was. The act was rebellion. That's plain and simple. It was rebellion that got us into this mess. So when we rebel, we are practicing witchcraft. We are serving Satan. Let's take a look at some other passages now. We see that rebellion is forgiven, or forbidden. It is forgiven too, but it is forbidden. Let's take a look in Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14. So here we've got the Israelites. They've just heard the news of the spies, and they've, in the beginning of this chapter, they've congregation, they're weeping. They wept all night long. verse 2, they murmur against Moses and Aaron. And they say, in verse 4, let's make our own captain and go back into Egypt. And then we see that Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the Lord, and they pray. And that as we drop down into verse 9, verse 7, we've got Joshua and Caleb speaking here. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now notice what they say, verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So here, Caleb and Joshua speak to the children of Israel, and they forbid them to rebel against the Lord. And this isn't just in this particular situation. God does not want us to rebel any time. Let's take a look in Joshua. Again, if we think about the gravity of rebellion and how it casts this whole human race into sin, and the consequences of rebellion, you know, the loss of fellowship with God. Yes, we retain our sonship, but we lose our fellowship. Think about that. You think also about when we rebel, what it does to those around us who say, oh, you're a Christian and you just did that. Or you just said that, or you just lied to me, whatever the case might be. And it brings a serious, serious reproach against the name of Christ. Okay, Joshua 22, verse 19. Joshua speaking here. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, notice now, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. And then he tells the consequence. He refers back to Achan in verse 20. He committed a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not only in his iniquity. Notice there also, another consequence of rebellion is not only personal chastisement, and in this case, Achan lost his life. And for the unrepentant sinner, that's an option open to the Lord. And we see it in Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and the apostles, and God killed them right on the spot individually, one after the other. So not only do we see the consequences of rebellion as the personal consequences, but then there's the collective consequences. Notice there that wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. There is the collective sin. I was just reading in our family devotions in 2 Samuel and how the Lord needed to punish Israel for sin. And though there will be times when a group of people will be punished, and we think of in a church, if sin is allowed to continue, think of the church of Corinth and the sin that they allowed to continue in there, where a man had his stepmother to wife, I would assume stepmother, the way it talks about him, it is father's wife. And the consequences on that whole church, they permitted it, they even gloried in it, and then the Apostle Paul rebuked them, and the word of the Lord had its desired effect, and they repented. But even in a church, that's why we practice very carefully practice church discipline when there are cases of unrepentant sin, when somebody is in sin and says, no, I'm staying in this, and they continue in it. Because if we allow that to happen, then we are party of it, and we reap the consequences, just like the 37 men that were killed when they went up to Ai because they had sin in the camp, because of Achan's sin. So, rebellion is forbidden. Let's take a look still in Numbers chapter 16, or going back to Numbers, we left there a minute ago. So Numbers chapter 16, verse 30, we see that, and you know when you've read as you've gone through the Old Testament, you see how rebellion provoked the Lord greatly. Numbers chapter 16, verse 30. We read here, this is regarding Korah, Dathan, and the 250 men that followed them, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 others that followed him. And so Moses, speaking here in Numbers 16, verse 30, says, but if the Lord make a new thing, and if the earth... Now let's back up to verse... let's get some context here. Okay, verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own mind. Because they were questioning his authority. They wanted some of the pie, so to speak. If these men, verse 29, die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. They provoked the Lord. And here, you know, Moses is saying, this will be a sign. If I'm indeed taking on more than I ought to, and if I'm speaking things that I ought not to, then this will be the test. If they die a natural death, then you know that I'm not speaking for the Lord. But if God does something different, and the earth opens its mouth, so to speak, and swallows them alive and everything that appertains to them, he says, then you know that I have the word of the Lord on this. But notice there that he says they provoke the Lord. What do they provoke the Lord to? I mean, there's a few different things we can be provoked to. We can be provoked to good works. We can be provoked to love. We can be provoked to anger. And I believe the Lord was, one, provoked to anger, a righteous indignation. But that also, it provokes him, his justice, that he cannot just let it go. Let's take a look in Nehemiah as well. Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 16, verse 30. One second. Numbers chapter 9, verse 30. 26. I was looking at the wrong line. Numbers 9, verse 26. Okay, so we've got Ezra the priest. If you jump back into in chapter 8, we have Ezra the priest. And also Nehemiah, and the Levites teaching the people. And in verse 26, we read, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast the law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocation. Speaking about when the children of Israel, in verse 23 on, verse 23 through 25, speaking about when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, how God had gave them homes that they did not build. and they ate of the fat of the land, and yet they became disobedient and rebelled. And Moses prophesied that that was going to happen. He prophesied the blessings that God would give them if they followed the Lord, and he also told them the curses that the Lord would give them when they forsook him and served idols. So nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. They provoked the Lord to anger and also to justice, where he had to punish them. Let's take a look also in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. We'll see as we compare this passage to a New Testament account that this would be speaking particularly about Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and 21. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice, and provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Speaking about Jesus Christ there, don't provoke him. Let's compare this now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This passage speaks of, if you look at, verses 1 on through 10, it talks about the forefathers that ate of the spiritual meat in verse 3. They drank of the same spiritual drink. They followed after that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And then we go further on, and it talks about, he's telling the Corinthians not to neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, speaking of those in the wilderness, were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's referring to the time when they made the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell down in one day 23,000. Now notice verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So, Christ can be provoked. Yes, he loves us with a dear love, but he can be provoked. And in this case, he's provoked to anger and provoked to actually do something about it, provoked to justice. And he sent those serpents among them. And then we get that great picture of Christ there with the Lord telling Moses to make the serpent on the cross. And everyone that looked on that serpent, basically putting their faith in it, would be healed and saved from the serpents. And those that didn't would die. So, rebellion not only provokes the Father, the Son, it vexes the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10. Gimmer, we're talking about the children of Israel here in this context, and it says, "For they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." When we rebel, we vex the Holy Spirit. We also have another reference in the New Testament that says to grieve not the Holy Spirit. To grieve not the Holy Spirit. Rebellion vexes, grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, how is rebellion exhibited? How do we see rebellion? Let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 9. We see rebellion in unbelief. Deuteronomy chapter 9. As we dig into God's word more and more, we see that the spiritual walk of the believer is a walk of faith, not by sight, but by faith. And if we are in a position, even as a believer, if we are in a position of unbelief where we have a hard time believing the promises, have a hard time believing that God will punish sin, or whatever the case might be, we are in a state of relative rebellion against the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. In the previous verses, he's talking about the golden calf and how in verse 21 he took the golden calf and burnt it with fire, stamped it, and cast the dust into a brook. And in verse 22, it says he provoked the Lord to wrath. And then verse 23, the verse we're particularly looking at. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed not him, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye believed not him, and hearkened not to his voice. God wants us to believe him, to step out in faith. And that's where just like that man that came to Christ to have his son healed said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There are times when we might struggle, and we might say, why, Lord? Or we might say, Lord, is this possible as we look in Scripture? Or if the Lord reveals something to us that he wants us to do, we might say, Lord, I don't have enough faith to do it. That's where we have to pray that same prayer. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Take me to the next level. Help me, Lord, to have the confidence that I should have. And each one of us has our own weaknesses and our own strengths. Areas where we don't have a problem believing. And then there's areas where we say, oh, that's sort of off limits, Lord. I struggle in that area. I don't have the strength of belief that others do. And again, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 106. Psalms chapter 106. Verses 25 through 20, or sorry, 24 and 25. 24 and 25. This is a recitation of some of the things that the Israelites did. So in verses 24 and 25, we read, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They believed not his word. That is an area where we can be in rebellion. Ought not to be, but that's an area where we can be. If we say, Lord, I don't believe it. That's rebellion. Now, if we have that proper godly spirit, like I've mentioned already, where we pray to the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, do you know my strength? Do you know my frailty here in this area? Help me. Help me to overcome this. You know, when we came to the church here, I left a very, to give an example, left a very well-paying job to come out here. And the way in which the Lord did it was marvelous. I mean, we had to step out in faith. And the church was able to afford $200 a month at that time, and we certainly did not want to place the church in a position of hardship, and to be in a position where we couldn't pay our bills. So we were completely satisfied with that. But at the same time, you know, going from a decent income to that plus some of the other work I was able to do, it still took an area of faith to be able to go out and put the foot out. And say, okay, Lord, I don't know where this foot's going to land. And my wife and I, we saw how the Lord, how he how he provided and how he gave me that job teaching through the internet, which was a blessing, teaching paramedic students and doing practicum coordination, something I could do right from my home for the majority of the time. And then the Lord took that away as the school shut down, and it was kind of interesting how it was. I was told, okay, by I think it was August 31st of a particular year, I don't even remember what year it was, your job will be done, your contract will expire, and it was like a big cutoff, a large percentage of our income was just like kaboom right there. And then a week before that deadline, one of the other instructors took another job. And so then there was a bit of a reshuffle because the courses were winding down, and they said, okay, well, we need somebody to help us in these two courses. So then, right at the last minute, the Lord gave me some more work that kept us until like something like April of the next year. And then it ended. But every step of the way, it was kind of like incremental. The Lord met our needs. And then at the end of it, when that job was completely all done, it was like, okay, let's see what happens now. And you know what? No difference. We didn't start having to eat potatoes, breakfast, lunch, and supper. You know, the Lord just was seamless. You know, that's where we have to step out in faith and say, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm looking at the math, and this doesn't work out I don't see how this is going to work out. We just step out and do it. And there have been people that have, that's just a minor example of faith. There have been people that have done great things that, I think of these missionaries that, you know, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, going into a foreign land. They couldn't even speak the language. And, you know, they didn't have a job back home or, you know, a way to support themselves. And they're just totally reliant on the Lord. And the Lord provided. So that's an area where we can be in unbelief or in rebellion, is if we are in unbelief. We see an example of some unbelief in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It doesn't pertain to us, but we see an example of it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. When the Israelites rebelled against the Lord in rejecting his government. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people." You know, in verse 6, they talk about giving us a king to judge us. "So hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." This was a case of rebellion, was rejecting his government. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. So they didn't want him ruling over them, this theocracy. And again, that will happen again during the millennial kingdom. There'll be the theocracy. And it will start off very well, and then towards the end of it, you're going to have those that are going to rebel against that God's rule. They won't be successful, but they will try. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, which is the verse that we looked at already, that they had rejected the word of the Lord, halfway through the verse, "He hath also rejected thee from being king." The word of the Lord, which had come to Saul by way of Samuel, was to destroy the Amalekites. And Saul, even though he was the king, he was still to be under authority of God's government, a new type of government. But he was still to be under God's authority to obey the prophets, to obey what they were telling him. And here he disobeyed. And as a consequence, he was rejected from being king. Okay, well, we'll leave it at that and pick it up again next week. There's so much that can be said about rebellion. I've got two books I need to read, written by a really good fundamental Baptist preacher about rebellion. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we ask that you'd help each one of us to never be in a state of rebellion. And Lord, if we find ourselves in that state, that we would get out of it as quick as possible. Lord, we pray that we would not be in a position of unbelief, but that we would trust what you say in your word, and Lord, that we would obey your commandments, that we would never approach rebellion, but that we would never take Satan's side, we'd never give him a foothold in our life. We ask that you go before us now into our morning worship service. We ask that you be with any that are still traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take an 8 or 9 minute break before the morning worship service. Thank you.